You know, some people are not born with a good sense of direction. Maybe you're married to someone like that, that doesn't have a very good sense of direction. Recently, in our Bible study or our adult Bible class hour at 9:30, we've been learning about missions and about missionaries. Here's a story from missionaries who were on deputation several years ago. They had been on the road all across the country to the point where every freeway and every exit and most little towns all began to look the same. They had stopped for a bite to eat, and after getting in the car, after a bite to eat, the husband said, "Well, why don't I just take a little snooze here for a couple of hours and you drive?" And so that was what was agreed. And so he fell off to sleep, and a couple of hours later, he kind of stirred himself a bit and began to look at where the signs where they were, and he realized that since the time they left the restaurant, they had been driving the opposite direction, in the wrong direction, away from their destination for 2 whole hours. I'm sure it wasn't quite this happy in the car at that particular moment. You know, even in this day with GPS and modern vehicles, it's still easy to get the wrong way around and to get our directions confused. You know, and that's just as true spiritually. In fact, I would say that it's more likely that we'll get off course or misguided in life than even we do on freeways. You see, we all know that there are lots of distractions out on the highway of life, and Satan puts a lot of roadside attractions along the way to lure us off the path, off the straight and narrow way. Now, if you understand that, intuitively you understand that if we don't get some help, the likelihood of us reaching the destination that God intends is very difficult. We need somebody to shepherd us to the right destination. And so because it's so easy for us to lose our way and to wander away, the Good Shepherd comes to our aid because He doesn't want to lose a single sheep. Did you get that? He doesn't want to lose a single sheep. You all are very important to Him. If you don't finish well, we'll talk about this later, it doesn't look well on His resume. He wants you to make it, and He is there to help you to do so. Again, we're looking at Psalm 23. I'm going to jump right away to verse number 3, which says, "He restoreth my soul, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." We're going to unpack that verse in just a moment, but I want to remind you of verse number 1, out of which all the rest of this psalm flows. Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Last week, we noticed that verse 2 talked about, "I shall not want for rest," because the shepherd is interested in my rest and my well-being. Today we want you to notice that the shepherd is going to meet another need that sheep have. Not just for rest, but sheep need, it's on your outline, direction. They need to know the right way. And we want to figure out how He does that. Since He is the Good Shepherd, we should count on Him to meet our needs. And He is the best one to help us to find the right way in life. He does it in 2 ways. We're going to unpack the verse on either side of the semicolon. We're going to start with, "He restores me to the way." This is the first way that He helps guide me through life. He restores me to the way. Now, the word restore is a simple Hebrew word that has various nuances as any language. When you bring one word into another language, there are nuances that aren't in every language. So the word simply means return. It is the Hebrew word that means to return, and that's letter A. He returns my steps to the way. That's the basic meaning of this word. When sheep wander off course, they have to be returned or restored to the way. Now, I don't have to tell you that sheep have a tendency of getting off course. You know this intuitively. You're not even shepherds and you know this, right? Sheep like to wander away, and they're curious, and they get away from the flock, and it's very easy for them to get lost. And that's not just true of sheep, that's really true of people too. You think about David. Incidentally, he wrote this psalm talking about the good shepherd, and he is one of the sheep. He had this reputation for going astray. He's one of the most outstanding figures in the Old Testament. There's more written about him than just about any character in the Old Testament. And we read about him that he goes down. Remember this? He goes down to King Achish. And he's going to hide out there because he's just afraid that King Saul is going to get him with a javelin or a spear or something. He's got to get out of Dodge. And so he goes down to the king of Gath. His name is Achish. And he thinks that Achish is going to kind of look friendly on him, even though he's cut Goliath's head off some years before. Well, immediately his nobles tell Achish, hey, you know who this is? This is David. You know the guy that cut Goliath's head off? Let's cut his head off too. And the scriptures tell us that David feigns or pretends to be mad, that he's insane. And because there's an omen, a bad omen in that day for people doing anything to the insane, King Achish dismisses him and said, why have you brought this madman to me? And he barely, we would say, escapes by the skin of his teeth. He went astray. This isn't the only time David, the sheep, went astray from the shepherd. Remember David and Bathsheba. At a time in 2 Samuel chapter number, 1 Samuel, no, it is 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11, at a time when kings go forth to battle, David didn't go. He's up on the rooftop, spies a woman, invites her to his house, and even though he's cautioned, hey, is this not the wife of Uriah the Hittite? He nevertheless brings her over, has an affair, murders her husband to cover it up. And David knew a little bit about going astray. Even this man, the scripture says, was a man after God's own heart. Acts chapter 7. So why is that important to us? Well, did you listen to some of the songs that we sang today? That first song, I tried to set you up for this. Come thou fount of every blessing. The final stanza, maybe it's the second stanza, says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's my heart. That was David's heart. And that's your heart too. We are all prone to kind of get off course and go down our own road and do our own thing. And that's why we need a shepherd who restores or returns our steps to the way. So why are sheep so prone to wander away? A couple of thoughts here. You know, sheep are stupid and helpless. Now, this isn't me saying this. This is the shepherds. They'll tell you that sheep are some of the dumbest, if not the dumbest, animal on the planet. Now, I know it's not flattering, but the Bible compares us to sheep. That's not a flattering representation, all right? I don't like that image. But if God is calling us a sheep, it's not a flattering term, all right? Because we're prone to go away in some of the same ways that David did. You know, sheep, or people rather, are sinful and mischievous. You know, sometimes we walk straight into things we know are wrong. God warns us not to do them. Our parents tell them not to do it. The teacher says don't do it. Our friends say don't do it. And what do? We do it anyway. What happens? Well, we say things like, you know, God's trying to check us. And say, not right now, God. I'm having fun. Later on Sunday, I'll catch up with you. And with that, we push God aside and we put our head down and we pursue the path we've already decided we want. You know, I believe that's what happened to David the night he sinned with Bathsheba. He had a chance to back out, but he plowed full steam ahead. And our hearts are no different than his. Let me call your attention back to Philip Keller's book. I've mentioned it in this series before about Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He writes in the chapter on this particular verse about something he calls a cast down sheep. Have you heard about this before? All right, let me give you a Cliff Note version of the chapter. Just an idea of what a cast down sheep is. So in a pasture, out in a field with sheep grazing, every now and again they will lie down for a little bit to let their food ruminate a little bit. And if they're not careful, if they get in a low spot, or when they lay down, there's a little depression behind them, and they get into that, the center of gravity will turn on the sheep, and when it rolls, and it rolls from its side all the way onto its back, and it looks something like this. Now, Keller was a shepherd for 8 years before he became a pastor, so he's writing with a shepherd's perspective, and he tells us in this chapter, now, if a sheep remains in that condition for a few days, it could be the end of its life. Sometimes, based on different factors, it could be just a few hours. Because what happens is, as soon as the feet leave the ground, the sheep becomes frantically afraid. It can't get the ground to regain or establish its footing. And so it's kicking. But all the time it's kicking and trying to get the feet over to get the ground, it's actually building up gases that choke off the circulation to the legs, and pretty soon there is no blood flow to the legs. And in a short matter of time, the sheep could be in a very serious predicament. In fact, Keller says when he was watching sheep in the field, he would watch for the birds. Because when he saw birds, circling, he would know that he had a sheep in trouble. And if he didn't get there like ASAP, he was going to be down a sheep. And especially the ewes, because when they were pregnant, they were heavy and not used to... Well, you understand this, ladies, right? They were not used to the weight that they were carrying. They would easily lose center of gravity. This also could happen to fat sheep, but you wanted fat sheep. You wanted to fatten your sheep up, especially before you sent them to the butcher. Or just before shearing season, if the wool was too heavy and they got a little bit off, any of those scenarios could cause the sheep to be cast down. So what the shepherd would have to do, it would not be able to right itself. So the shepherd would have to come and set the lamb back up on its feet, and then he would have to massage the legs to get the blood flow going again. And he'd kind of have to help the sheep stand up as he straddled over the sheep for just a little while until the sheep kind of got its feet under it again, and then it would take off and go. Now, that's pretty graphic, but it's pretty helpful. Because sheep, like people, they get off balance. We lose our center of gravity. We lose our footing. We lose our way. And we need somebody to set us back up. David understood this as a shepherd firsthand. We've already cited the example of Bathsheba. And this is what he says when he repents about it. 9 months later, 10 months later, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And what does he say? Same word. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Don't let me be a cast down sheep. Set me on my feet again. Can I ask you this question? I'm assuming that you all have a personal relationship with the Lord, that you know that He's your shepherd because you've actually entered the door of the sheep through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again so that He could open up the way to God. The only way to God is through Jesus. He must be your Savior. And if He is, then God is your shepherd to take care of you. How is it between you and the shepherd? Are you on good footing with the shepherd, or are you more like the cast down sheep that's pictured here on the screen? Have you wandered away? Perhaps you realize it's been your own stupidity in life. I don't mean that harshly. We're just backing up to talking about sheep, right? And sheep are stupid, and we can be that way too. Or sinful and mischievous. I gotta just try this out. You know, I don't know. You know, you don't know until you do it and try it out, and oops. Remember, the good shepherd wants to set you back on your feet, and if you would just let him, he would meet you and put you back on your feet. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 24, I don't believe this is on the screen, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. There's another aspect that I want to come to with regard to restoring me to the way. He doesn't just return my steps to the path, and sometimes I need that help because I'm turned over or turned out of the way, but he also refreshes my soul. I want to go back to that picture of Philip Keller when he's massaging the legs of the sheep. It's not enough just to point the right pasture out to the sheep or the right trail for the sheep and say, go that way. The shepherd is actually helping him along and restoring him, because once you get off the path, you might pick up a wound or a disease, or you might be unhealthy. And so the shepherd isn't just trying to right the sheep to the feet. He's trying to make sure that all of their needs are being cared for. And that is also in this idea of refresh, that He's actually putting us not just on a right course, but restoring our health, massaging our legs, removing the burrs, doing whatever is necessary to help the sheep get on the right way. In fact, one of the things that Keller said that he would do when he was massaging the legs and trying to get the sheep going again, he would gently but firmly say, "Let's not do that again." And doesn't your gentle shepherd do that with you? You fall, you get a little low place, you're not feeling so smart, you don't even feel like you should even talk to him anymore because there's been this distance or this rift. You knew better, you did it anyway. You don't even feel like you can talk to him. And there he is, he's massaging your legs, he's massaging your soul, he's ministering comfort to you. And what does he say? "Oh, dear sister, let's not do that again. Let's go another way next time." So gentle the shepherd is in his care to restore the sheep to the way. And if you don't believe me, let's take an example that Jesus used in the New Testament. Remember this? In Luke chapter 15, there's a parables of three lost things. There's a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Remember this? The prodigal son is in that chapter. But the first parable that Jesus gave was the parable of this one lost sheep. The shepherd has 100 sheep. Suddenly he's only counted 99. One of them is somewhere. And so he leaves the 99, not by themselves. He leaves them in the care of another shepherd or another manager. And he goes off and he's looking for the one that's lost. And what does he do when, you know, he brings out a big stick? You know, he has his rod and staff. We're going to come to that next week, right? Rod and staff. Does he smack the sheep? When we read the parable in Luke chapter 15, and what is it, verse number 3? Verse number 5, it's coming up on the screen. "When he found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." See the tenderness of the shepherd? It isn't just about getting you on the right path. He's really concerned about your well-being. He puts you on his shoulders and shows you comfort and love. Some of us really have the wrong idea about God. Can I say that? Some of you have the wrong idea about God. You think when you've blown it, the last place you want to go is to the shepherd. The last person you want to see is the Savior. The last person you want to talk to is God. And that's wrong. He's the first person you want to talk to. He's the one that wants to restore you. And when you come, He doesn't have a club. He has outstretched arms to welcome you and put you on your shoulders and say, now, let's not go that way again. So this text is really telling us what God is like. He doesn't kick the wayward into the street. He sets the wayward on their feet. God would do the same if you would make your way back to Him. You know, I bet everybody in this room, I'm not asking for a show of hands or anything like that, but if we would ask you, I think most of you could think of something in your life that you would go back and rewind and redo if you could. A word that escaped, an outburst that was unplanned, a choice that you regret. And the Good Shepherd is willing to forgive and restore you to your feet. None of us can really go back and undo things, right? They're done, they're written, they're part of history. But you do have a shepherd who will restore you and forgive you. And with the help of this Good Shepherd, you can still make your way forward for the Lord. He is the Good Shepherd. So count on Him to help you find the right way. So what have we discovered so far? When it comes to the fact that sheep need direction, they have this habit of getting out of the way. And who gets them back to the way? The Good Shepherd goes into the field, finds the cast down sheep, or the one that's lost, or the one that's in a thicket, the one who's stuck, and gets it back where it needs to be. That's an important part of going the right direction. If you're not on the right way, the right road, you're not going to get to the right destination. So there's a restoring work the shepherd must do. Number two, in Psalm 23, we read in verse number 3, "Not only restores my soul, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." So point number two is He leads me in the way. He not only puts me on the way, He leads me in the way. This is a completely separate thing. That's what the rest of this verse is leading us to talk about when it comes to the care of the shepherd. He is showing me where I need to go. About 20 years ago, I made a couple trips to the northern region of Spain, just below the Pyrenees that separates Spain from France, the mountain range that separates those two countries. And my primary purpose for being there was this girl, who's now my wife, and I was finding her, and you know what, all that stuff, all right? And she eventually said yes, and she came to live with me. But while we were in country a couple of times, we were driving with the missionary family that she was serving with at the time down through these various country little towns on our little errands or going to church. And some of these little towns, they also only had one little main little thoroughfare. And the shepherds would bring their sheep down out of the hills or from the one pasture, and they'd be moving them through town to another pasture. Have you seen this? And they would clog the roadways. It looked something like this. And so when this happened, you just have to, like, suddenly it's time to park and wait. And it could be 10, 15, 20 minutes until the shepherd kind of got them down and got them off the roadway, and then the cars would start going again. And so this, ask my wife, she'll tell you about it. She dealt with this all the time when she lived over there for 3 years. And so the sheep would, but you know, I get out here on the road and you can see in the picture, you don't see anything except the sheep. And there'd just be this horde, big flock of sheep on. But I was pretty confident that if I could just get down around the bend, I would find a lone figure at the front of those sheep. And sure enough, without fail, we'd get down to the front of the pack. Sheep are not a pack, but a flock. We'd get down there, and there would be a shepherd, and he'd be leading the way. And at the tail end, there'd be this little sheepdog nipping at the heels, keeping them following the shepherd. And that was true every time I saw it. There was always a shepherd out in front leading the way. You know, friend, this is exactly what the Bible tells us about our good shepherd. Jesus didn't just come to this earth just to die for your sins, pay for them, and rise again the third day so you could go to heaven. When he lived on the planet for 33 years, you know what he was doing? He was out in front showing you how to live on this planet. He is an out front kind of shepherd, leading the way. And I'm so thankful that when I don't know what to do, I have an example in the Bible who is telling me, this is how you do it. This is how you respond to these difficult... This is the spirit you should have. This is how you're supposed to forgive. And isn't that so helpful? Christ's example is so beneficial because he is leading us in the way. I want you to notice a couple things about the paths that he's leading us on. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. Well, I've wanted to pick apart these words and help you to think about them and meditate on the paths he's trying to lead you on. Now, this word path is very interesting to me because the word actually means entrenchment or tract. Entrenchment or tract. And I got to thinking about that, entrenchment. That sounds like something that's cut deep. A tract, that's something I can follow. You've seen these old dirt roads, you know, you have brush on both sides, a little bit of brush down the middle, and these two dirt tracks where the tires have gone. Tracked, entrenchment. That's what this word path has in. And immediately I began to think about the grooves that automobiles and other vehicles can put into the ground. In fact, I was visiting in Farson, Wyoming. This is about 25 years ago. And there's a place in Farson, Wyoming where you can actually go over to the side and you can see part of the Oregon Trail. Have you done this? And you can actually see the grooves, not just in dirt. This is, you know, this is 150 years later, and there's actually grooves right cut into the rock. Have you ever seen this? This is just incredible. All those wagon wheels, with all that iron on those wheels over the years, actually cut grooves right into the path. You can follow the Oregon Trail, at least part of it today. You can walk it. Because you can see where the grooves are. Now, why is this all important? Well, because when I think about God leading us in the way, he's leading us on paths that are well worn, very visible, easy to follow. You ever hear following God's so hard, just I can't figure it out. So many rules. Well, according to David, when it comes to the Good Shepherd, He's got the tracks already marked out for you. You just have to get in the grooves and kind of get on the conveyor belt and go with the system. You know why those paths are so well-worn? I'll tell you why they're well-worn. Because your parents went down those tracks. And other people people you know have gone down those tracks. The pastor's gone down those tracks. Some of your Christian friends in this church have gone down those. That's why they're cut so deep. There's so many people have gone that way. And you know what? Everybody who followed the Oregon Trail, they eventually made it to the Pacific Northwest. They eventually settled in Oregon or Northern California. They made it to their destination because they stayed on course. You know what happens to a lot of us? Well, we're just kind of little rambunctious. We're like the sheep. Let's go. Let's get off course and let's go see what happens. Let's go dirt bogging. What do you call it? Let's go out with our doom buggies, you know, and get off the course. And you know what? This is part of the history of the Oregon Trail too. Because not everybody stuck to the Oregon Trail. 87 travelers, right, from Independence, Missouri, 1846. We call them now the Donner Party. You've heard about the Donner Party, right? And they, after an arduous journey over the dusty, dirty plain states, they reach somewhere in eastern Nevada, and someone tells them about this thing called the Hastings Cutoff. Woohoo! The Hastings Cutoff. And so they listen, and there's debate. Some of the party want to take it. Some of them want to stick on the tried and true, worn-out paths to the Oregon Trail. And some of them said, no, let's try the Hastings Cutoff. It's supposed to be better. It lands us in Northern California, and there are bigger settlements in Northern California anyway. That'd be a better place. And eventually the 87 agree to go and follow the Hastings Cutoff. And they do. And initially, the first few days, it's not so bad as they trek across Nevada through some of the salt basin in Utah and then flows into a little bit of Nevada. But then they eventually encounter some mountains, the Eastern Rockies, and it's trudging, unloading wagons, taking the wagons apart, carting them up the hill, reassembling the wagons, refilling them with their supplies, and then pressing on. And they're doing this day after day, and they're getting worn out. And it's November by the time they reach the Sierra Nevadas near Truckee, California. And there in that area, there's an early snowstorm that sets in across that range, and they're snowed in for the winter. In November, early November. By early December, they've put together a little party called the Snowshoe Party, about 14 of them that hike out to try to go get help, but the rest are kind of bogged down there trying to stay alive. 4 months later, actually a little bit sooner than that, a party does come and rescue them, parts of them in February, but by that time, only 48 of the original 87 are still alive. The cutoff seemed to be such a good option on the front end, but it proved to be very disastrous on the back end. This happens in life, right? Young person grows up in our church, hears our Sunday school lessons, listens to this preacher talk, encouraging us to stay on the well-worn paths of God, follow the commandments, do it His way. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, my friends say there's this other cutoff to greater opportunity. And they set out off on their own. Sometimes we don't even hear the end of the story. And most of the time it's not good. So I would encourage young people in this room, stick to the paths. This is what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Well, that's just so antiquated. That's just like so, that's so my parents or my grandparents. I can't do it that way. I mean, I'm not going to be like them. And Jeremiah, through the Lord through Jeremiah, is saying, ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye will find rest unto your souls. Well-worn paths keep us on the straight and narrow way. Finally, we read about these paths. David's main adjective for them is that they are right. They are paths of righteousness. That means they're right, normal. They will get you to the destination. They will cut a straight course. As opposed to the crooked ways of the wicked man that we read about in the Proverbs. These are the right paths that go where you need them to go. So my question for you is this. Are you walking on right paths, or have you listened to another voice who's promising pleasure down a different path. You know what Satan does? Most of you have been around long enough. I mean, I think everybody in this room has been around long enough to know that Satan is always luring us with variations of God's plan to get us off the path. He offers you sex without marriage. He offers you money without work. He offers you peace without God. And all the things he offers are but a sham and a lie. It's not right. You know it. You shouldn't follow that path. Maybe you've been wondering, you know, why are you church people always have to be against everything? I mean, can't you just be more magnanimous and more open and more loving and just, you know, let us be who we are and express ourselves? There's got to be more than one way to happiness and to fulfillment. In fact, there might even be someone in this way. You know, that might work for you, preacher, but that's not the route I'm on. That's not the path I'm following. Well, it might sound hip to start out on your own and chart your own course and make a new trail. But not all paths lead to the same destination. In the opening story about the missionaries, going 2 hours back from where they came from wasn't getting them closer to the destination. What destination do you want to reach? Where are you going? Where do you want to be when it's over? Whether you're 18, 28, or 88, where do you want to be? I know where I want to be. I want to be on good terms with the shepherd. And I want to be, verse number 6, in the house of the Lord forever. The path matters because it leads to a certain destination. Now, why should I do this? You know, we think this is all about us, you know. And at the end of verse number 3, God tells us it isn't all about us. It's all about the shepherd. God doesn't do this to rub your back and to make you feel swell, though he does care for you. It really is for his namesake. His reputation is on the line. It's all about the shepherd. I will do this whether you choose to do the right thing or not. I will care for you. I will try to restore you to the path. I will lead you in the way. You may not follow, but I will do it because I'm doing it for my namesake. And this is my character. This is my reputation on the line. I don't want to lose any of you, so I'm going to do everything possible to keep you on the right path. He will lead you on the right path. For to do less would be a stain upon his name. I'm so thankful that my shepherd is more interested in me getting the journey right than I am. More guarantee that I'll get to the right destination. Hey, he is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd cares about us. And he's the best one to lead you down the right way. Let me finish with a word of application and then we'll be through. How are you and the shepherd doing today? As I've spoken today, has one thought come to your mind? One issue in your mind? Is he leading the way in that thing, or are you pushing your way in that thing? I don't know what it is. I don't have an agenda here. Nobody gave me a list before the service and said, you know, preacher, come down on this. But you know what it is. The Spirit of God has spoken to you. Are you following his course with this thing, or are you charting out on your own? And the choice today could be disastrous if you don't stay on the way he's leading. Back in the days before seatbelts, remember this? Many of you can remember this. You know, as long as the driver wasn't bothered, the kids kind of had free roam of the car. You know, we could just be about just about anywhere as long as we didn't bother the driver. And so that was the case. But most of the time I was in the back seat of my dad's 1972 orange Cutlass with a black vinyl top. Some of you can appreciate that, all right? And we'd been in the back seat of my dad's Cutlass, and we'd be coming home down our little lane that led to our house where he parked the car in front of the house. And when we got in that little lane off the main road, sometimes he'd invite us to slip up and sit on his lap. And so I would do that. I would slip up on, we'll bring up the picture, I'd slip up onto the seat and Dad would let me take the steering wheel. And I thought that was the neatest thing, right? And as a kid, you have no concept of power steering or anything like that, right? So, I mean, when you're on there, you're just like pulling the thing for all it's worth. You think by pulling it, it makes it go faster or something, right? And so I'd be pulling on it, but no worries. My dad had the pedals, right? I couldn't reach them. And he also kept a little pinky on the bottom of the steering wheel too, just so I didn't get too out of control. And you know what? All the times I did that, I did it enough to remember. All the times I did that, we always made it safely home. I'm living proof of that, right? We always made it safely home. I want to ask you, who's steering? Somebody's steering your life. Be your father, or it might be you. But if you'd let the Father steer, you would get safely home. When it comes to direction, it really matters what destination you're headed for. Trust the Good Shepherd to steer your life safely home.